The last time we were looking, friends, at verses 33 and 34 of Romans chapter 8. And we saw how there are questions that the Apostle Paul has been asking. Beginning from verse 31, he says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And the next question in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So we saw the answer, the questions that the Apostle Paul asks and the answers that he also gives. And then we looked at the next question, which is given to us in verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" And we thought about this matter of being accused by Satan. And we thought of the fact that the Apostle Paul is asking this question. And he is saying to us, look at this accusation. Who is the one who accuses? And we said that there could be a number of accusations. We thought of the fact that our conscience could accuse us. The consciences of the Christians who oftentimes we, from within us, we hear that voice of our own conscience and we are being told from within, you're not good enough as a child of God. And we thought of the fact that the Bible tells us that it is not through any works that we do that we are saved. And then another accusation that is made, that is, it's God who condemns us, or at least what we think of Him that accuses us. And then we also thought of Satan who accuses as well. Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren. And that is what he seeks to do. He constantly seeks to accuse others in our minds, so that we might judge them. He accuses God, and again in our hearts, so that we might think wrongly of the Lord. We might think of our God as being like a moody teenager. And he accuses us as well, to ourselves. He knows our weaknesses. He has observed through the millennia of individuals who have fallen into all kinds of depression and sin because of his accusations. But we also saw the answer the Apostle Paul gives is this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God justifies. It's on the basis, on the fact that God has announced, declared the Christian as being righteous in His sight. Why? Because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been handed over to us. And He says this in the next place. He says, who is he that condemneth? Who is it that is condemning you? Who is it that is accusing and condemning you? And we saw last time that first thing he says is Christ who has died. Christ, it is Christ that died. And so he says that, yes, the accusations come. Yes, the charges and condemnations come. But this is the answer. It is Christ who has become our substitute. He died as our substitute. He died in our room instead. He's the one who took upon himself the guilt of our sins. God judged him. And so, who is he that accuses? And you have to say within yourself, Christ has died. He died for me. He paid the price of all my sins. God did not spare His own Son for me. He died at Calvary's cross for me. And we thought about that hymn of Augustus Toplady. Amen. God cannot twice demands, once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God cannot demand the payment for our sins twice. If Christ has paid for it, then we will not be charged. So think about this. Christ has died. Do you feel condemned by yourselves? Do you feel condemned by the law of God? Do you feel condemned by Satan? Do you feel condemned by other Christians? Christ has died. And then he says, and rose again. It is Christ that died in verse 34. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He has risen. He has risen from the grave. And the fact that he rose from the grave, as it says here, that who is even at the right hand of God, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The fact that he rose from the dead, that's a vindication of his own righteousness, that Christ has satisfied the Father, the Father's demand for our condemnation. He was condemned instead, but the payment that Christ paid has satisfied the holiness and justice of God. It was God's approval of his Son, his own Son, who was raised from the dead. It was the Father, as it were, saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful Son. And Jesus Christ, it says that he sits, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord is sitting at God's right hand. That's the language. The language here is language of, it's a royal and regal term. It's the idea of a king sitting on his throne. And Christ is at the right hand of God. You and I, we stand in the presence of majesty. We stand before the kings and the rulers of the world. But Jesus Christ, as King of Kings, sits. He sits because his work is finished. Because on the cross, he uttered those words, it is finished. And so the work is done. His work is done. It is complete. There is nothing more that he can be demanded for our sins. God cannot demand of his Son anything more. It's been atoned for. And there Christ is at the right hand of God. He then is there and he intercedes. In verse 27, if we go back a little, in verse 27 we read that it is the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us in our hearts. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, but we have two intercessors. One, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who indwells the believer. And then we have another intercessor, in the right hand of God. One in our hearts, one in the right hand of God. At the right hand of God. And that is what we read here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus Christ intercedes. He intercedes on our behalf before his Father. And I hope you understand this. Not before a reluctant Father. The Father did not imagine and remember that the Father did not spare his own Son. There is no reluctance on the part of the Father. But Jesus Christ intercedes. What does he say? Can you think what the Lord Jesus Christ says? At the right hand of his Father? To his Father? Can you hear the words of Jesus Christ when he prays? Can you open your ears and hear, listen for a minute? What does he say to his Father in heaven? Think about it from what we have been reading and what we've been studying. You can think these things. He's saying, this one whom Satan is accusing, he's one of mine. He's my sheep. She is mine. I died for him. I died for her. I shed my blood for this one. Atonement has been made for this one. I paid the price for them. They cannot be accused. Payment cannot twice, God twice demand. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, as he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 24, he says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And it is a heartbreaking thing when a loved one passes away. When a Christian dies, and in the past days and in the past week or so, I've come to know of some dear saints, friends who have died. But my friends, one thing is true. When we go to glory, when the Christian enters heaven, in one real sense, it is the Lord answering the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Father answering the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where is he? In heaven. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So, we can rejoice that that loved one who has passed on to glory, that person is in before the throne of God. And he is beholding, or she is beholding, the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. So you want to have an insight into the intercession of the Lord, what he prays before his Father. And so he's praying. He says, I want those whom thou hast given me to be with me where I am, to behold my glory. I want this one who is struggling. I want this one who has been battling and who's been accused by Satan. I want this one to be right here in my presence, beholding this glorious vision that I am beholding. And that's how the Apostle Paul began, didn't he, this eighth chapter of Romans. He began by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, friends, if you are in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for you. Not now, not tomorrow, not ever. Someone said it like this, you do not have a problem too great for the power of Christ. You don't have a problem too complicated for the wisdom of Christ. You don't have a problem too small for the love of Christ. You do not have a sin too deep for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. One of the most wonderful phrases even spoken about Jesus Christ is that what we find in the several occasions in the Gospels, that we are told that Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. He loved men, he loved women. He loves all those of you who trust in him. So do you have a problem? He can meet it. It does not matter what it is. The moment that problem comes to you in your life, he knows all about it. He's known all about it altogether, and he's been working out his purposes for your good before those things happened. And he will do that after those things are gone. If there is a fear in your heart, it is immediately a sorrow in his heart. As a man, Christ senses those things and feels those things. If there is a grief in your heart, it is immediately a grief in his heart. If there is a bereavement in your life or any other emotion that comes to you as and to any of the children of God, the same sorrow, the same grief, the same bereavement is immediately written on the heart of Christ. As a man, you see, there is a man in heaven, a God man, but there's a real man, perfect man, who is at the right hand of God. We find written in the Word of God, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You see, this high priest, the Son of God, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So there, in the humanity of Jesus Christ, we understand this. He knows, brothers and sisters, what it is to be accused. He has heard the voice of Satan as well, and he intercedes for us. Satan desires to sift us as wheat, and yet Jesus Christ prays and intercedes. Do you think for one minute that the Father will refuse a prayer of his own Son? Do you think that? He will not. He ever liveth to intercede for you. He ever lives, forever and ever, Christ lives. And he represents you at the right hand of God. Even when you arrive in heaven, Christ is there as your representative. And friends, some of us, maybe some of you, you've been raised in homes where there was no encouragement. You were never encouraged as a child. You were never encouraged as a young adult. And that can make a person a little irritable, maybe. It may make a person a little bitter. It may make a person a little critical. It may make you a little doubtful. And so what happens to us? We become not very much responsive. We don't become expressive. And it is these verses that speak to such a person who has not been encouraged in their lives. A person who has now become doubtful and critical and irritable or critical. You hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the sweet, refreshing air that is breathed in this passage. You hear the voice of accusation, and there is the answer. It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who died. It is Jesus Christ who rose. It is Jesus Christ who sits. It is Jesus Christ who intercedes. And we have heard these things before, and it needs to be repeated again to us. Every day, we must remember this. That is the thing that removes the doubts. That is the thing that will remove the critical attitude and irresponsive attitude and unfeeling attitude that we may have. Jesus Christ has died. And yes, I understand that there may be those who were raised in homes where there were problems and difficulties and ungodliness and false religion and coldness. And it is for us that we need to hear this. As someone put it, in our life we need to see no one in the picture but Jesus Christ. See no one in the picture but Jesus. When that voice of condemnation comes, see no one but Christ. And we have been so much, as it were, affected by our surroundings that we can become very critical of others, critical of ourselves, critical of God. And friends, at times it may be a camouflage of the fact, it may be a covering of the fact that Satan is always accusing you. And so then you instead of bringing it to the Lord, you might lash out at other people. And so I want you to hear the sweet notes of the gospel from this text tonight. Who is it that condemns? Who is it that accuses? It is God who justifies. It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also maketh intercession for us. It is God who declares his own children. If you're a child of God, he declares you, sinner, to be as righteous and as holy as Jesus Christ is. And so you hear that, Christian. And you believe that, Christian. Some people are always looking for approval. Oh, there is probably an explanation for this, but hear disapproval. This is the thing that we need to hear. Not the approval of the world, not the approval of the other people, not the approval of your own heart. It's the approval of God the Father as he looks down upon you and he looks at you through the lens of his own Son. Because no matter how sinful you may be, in Jesus Christ, you are as white as snow. That's how God sees. Because Christ paid it all. And there is no greater approval than that. So think on these things, friends. And then it is that he goes on to ask the next question that we will look at next week, God willing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So, but it comes after all of these things. After the teaching on, are we accused? Are we condemned? What do we do with that? Remember Christ. Make sure that he is the main one, the only one in the picture of your life. Praise God for this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. Because God has already justified. Who is he that condemneth? No one. Because Christ has died and has risen and is making intercession. He's representing us. So no one can go and accuse the child of God because Christ is already there. Let that sink into your heart. Praise God that Christ is there. He never leaves that position. He never abandons his own children. He's always our representative. He's always our advocate. Well, may the Lord bless these things to each one of us.